engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. More tortuous than all else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, alone probe the mind and test the heart, to reward everyone according to his ways, according to the merit of his deeds. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessed are they who hope in the Lord.
Blessed are they who hope in the Lord.
Blessed is the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. He is like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves never fade. Whatever he does prospers. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Blessed are they who have kept the word with a generous heart and yield a harvest through perseverance. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, there was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously every day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores and would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames. Abraham replied, my child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established, to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours. He said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. But Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He said, oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Then Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
Blessed is the man who hopes in the Lord. We heard about hope in the responsorial psalm, in the first reading. And when we have hope, when we know that our needs are being provided by the Lord and the needs of our children, when we know that God is already in our future and that His providence guides our lives, when we know that He envelops the whole universe in His mercy and has counted every hair on our head, when we have hope that evil in our lives and in the world will be overcome, that life will triumph over death, health over sickness, order over chaos. When we have this kind of hope that there is a salvation prepared for us and offered for us in Jesus Christ, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, then we have the strength to say yes to life. We will be able to welcome the lives of the children God has entrusted to us. Because that's a big challenge in life for many people. A man, a woman may realize that they've conceived a child and get confused and scared. Meanwhile, hope should rule their hearts and their minds. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, should keep guard over their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The command of Paul, dismiss all anxiety from your minds, should be uppermost in their minds. When they can have that trust and confidence in the God who loves them more than they love themselves and who loves their child more than they do, then they will have the courage to welcome that life. They will not be tempted to the violent act of abortion that would destroy that life. My friends, some people talk about abortion in the context and with the slogan of freedom of choice, as if people go to the door of the abortion clinic thinking, isn't this great? I can exercise my freedom today. It is not freedom of choice that drives people to the abortion clinic. It is the feeling that you have no freedom and no choice. It's the coercive power of despair. We're here to change all that. The church, the pro-life movement, we at Priests for Life, all the other pro-life groups, the pregnancy centers, the maternity homes, the church and the gospel of life are here to replace despair with hope, to replace fear with trust. What is needed, Jesus says, is trust, not fear. Not only because it makes us more calm and enables us to think more clearly, but it gives us then that opening to a generous heart that says, yes, I can accept new life. I can receive this child. I don't have to resort to despair and the violence to which despair leads. So that, brothers and sisters, is a crucial aspect of the work of the pro-life movement and of the church. We recognize how tortuous, as Jeremiah says in this first reading from chapter 17, the human heart can be, how mysterious. People will ask, how can a mother choose to abort her child? How can that be? How can a father drag his girlfriend or his wife or his daughter at times to the door of an abortion facility to abort that child? How can they do that? What would lead a person to do that? More tortuous than all else is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand it? I, the Lord alone, probe the mind and test the heart. Not only does He probe and test, He infuses them with hope. And that's where you and I need to come in, be the voice of hope, and let people know they're not alone. and that there is help available. So that's the primary way that we protect the lives of these children who don't even know that they're in danger when they're in the womb, and who certainly, even if they did know, cannot defend themselves. We have to provide the defense. And that's where, as we reach out to those who are pregnant and afraid, and we reach out, therefore, to their unborn children, we are also living the message of this gospel parable, one of my favorite in the scriptures, of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16. Why did the rich man go to hell? It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because of the feasting he did every day or the fine linen and garments that he wore. That's not what condemned him. He went to hell because he ignored the other man. He went to hell by a sin of omission. You know, we ask forgiveness for what we have done and for what we have failed to do. Well, what we have failed to do can be just as bad as what we do. The man ignored the beggar. He ignored Lazarus. Didn't realize that this was his brother. Didn't realize that God entrusts our lives to the care of one another. Didn't realize that Lazarus' need was also his need. Didn't realize he had to be in solidarity with him. Didn't realize that it was God himself calling out as Lazarus was calling out. God himself was begging as Lazarus was begging for those scraps from the table. It's God, my friends. It's God speaking to us in the needy, in the poor, in the destitute, in the weak, in the unborn child. It's God. Why does Jesus say, whatsoever you did to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did to me? When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you gave me your clothing. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to comfort me. And when you neglected to do these things, even to one person, you neglected to do it to me. And so when I was a child in the womb, you spoke up for me when I could not speak for myself. When I was in danger of the knife of the abortionist because of the despair in my mother's heart, you did not encourage her with hope. When I was erased from the law and from its protection and deemed to be a non-person, you did not speak up. You did not try to change that law. You did not try to elect people who would restore legal protection to me. Whatsoever you failed to do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you failed to do to me. So let's look at this parable. When the rich man ended up in torment, he realized, first of all, that God is the God of division. You know, some people think, oh, well, God just wants to bring everyone together and make everything nice, and, you know, he always unites, he never divides. Oh, no, God divides. Between us and you, Father Abraham said, there is a great chasm fixed. No one may cross from one side to the other. It's an eternal divide. The divide between those who will be in heaven and those who will be in hell is an eternal divide. We got to make sure we're on the right side of the division. And just like we have to make sure we're going to be on the right side of the division after death, we have to make sure we're on the right side of the division now during life. Don't be so worried that there's divisiveness. No, the concern should be, am I on the right side? Because there's always a division between truth and falsehood, between sin and grace, between life and death, between the gospel and the enemies of the gospel. So then, when the rich man makes this plea to warn his brothers, interesting response, isn't it, from Father Abraham? What he says, in other words, is your brothers have already been warned. They already have all the indications they need. They've already been given all the evidence that is useful for changing their hearts and for helping the poor. He says they have Moses and the prophets. You go back and you read the law, it always had solicitude for the poor. Always had concern for the stranger, the widow, the orphan. Look at what the prophet said. Take care of those in need. They were so clear in their exhortations to us to save the helpless, defend the defenseless. They said, God is the God who takes care of orphans and widows. He is the one who comes and helps those who are in distress. You read the prophets, you read the Psalms, you read the law of Moses. Father Abraham is saying, are they oblivious to all of this? Did they not hear this before? You heard it before. The message is to the rich man, Moses and the prophets, you mean you never heard of them? So he says, look, the problem is not that they have to be told, take care of the beggars and the weak and the unborn in your midst, take care of them. It's not that they don't have to be told. It's that they have to open their hearts to what they've already been told. That's the difference. It's the problem is in the heart. It's not in, oh, I didn't hear the message. Now, if in fact someone did not hear the message, my goodness, we've got to run as fast as we can and tell them. That's why the preaching ministry of the church is so crucial. But if someone has in fact heard it, it's like, what is there left to do but open the heart? You remember the picture of Jesus standing at the door with the lantern? And there's no doorknob on the door? It's because it can only be opened from the inside. That's the door of the heart. Jesus is there, and he's speaking, and he's knocking, and he's bringing the light into the darkness, and he's sending prophets and apostles and teachers and preachers. But if we don't open the door from the inside, you can have all the evidence, all the grace, all the clarity that you want on the other side of that door, but it won't get in. You know, this reminds me of John chapter 9, another one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, where the story of the man born blind unfolds. And again, there's a great division between those who are accepting the message of Jesus and the testimony of this man blind from birth that Jesus opened his eyes, and those who are not accepting it, those who are in fact trying to change the evidence, deny the evidence. Oh, this was not the same man. Oh, he wasn't blind from birth. Oh, Jesus is a sinner because he made the mud paste on the Sabbath. He cannot be from God. He doesn't obey the law. And meanwhile, people were saying, but on the other hand, nobody ever heard of healing a man blind from birth. This man must be from God, otherwise he couldn't do these great signs. So there was this division over Jesus, and the Jews decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus would be ejected from the synagogue, and finally they ejected the man himself. And Jesus sought him out and said, do you believe? And the man, unlike the Pharisees, unlike those who were persecuting the ones who were speaking up for Jesus, unlike them, who had the same evidence right before them. Hey, here's the man, this is him, all right. His parents said, yeah, he was born blind from birth and now he can see, but we don't know how. They all had the same evidence of this mighty miracle. Some opened their heart and said, wow, Jesus must be from God. Others closed the door of that heart. And like the rich man and his five brothers, hey, you have the evidence in front of you. We all have Moses and the prophets. We have even more. We have Jesus, the Gospels, and the church, and the witness of the saints down through the centuries. In our day, people like Mother Teresa lived, and John Paul II, and so many other witnesses. But if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if one should rise from the dead. And so with the man born blind, Jesus at the end of that story says to the Pharisees who would not believe, he said, if you were blind, there would be no sin in that. But we see, you say, and your sin remains. You see what the difference is? The openness of the heart. They said, we see. We know we're on the right path. And they keep rejecting the evidence right in front of them. The Lazarus of the 21st century is knocking at our door. All those who are poor and weak and destitute, but especially the weakest of the weak, the most mistreated and marginalized of all, the children yet in the womb, They are begging for the scraps from our table. They who cannot speak a word are asking us to speak up for them. They who legally have been declared non-persons, not only in the United States, but in so many other countries, are begging for legal protection. They who cannot even pray are asking us to pray for them without apology, without feeling like we have to retreat into broad and vague concepts like, oh, well, I'm just going to pray for, you know, for human life. I'm just going to pray for the culture of life. Yes, do so, but pray specifically for the unborn. They're the specific ones who are in the most need. And we've got the evidence. We've got the evidence. Not only do we have Moses, the prophets, Jesus, the gospel, the church, the saints, documents like Evangelium Vitae, the gospel of life, but we've got the evidence that they're children. There are some who will go along and say, oh, well, they're not babies, they're not human, they're not children. It's like, are you living in the dark ages where there was no ultrasound and there was no science showing us how and when human life begins and grows in the womb? Are you ignorant of all of that? The evidence is right in front of us. The difference is, are we opening our hearts to receive it? Like those five brothers of the rich man, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if one should rise from the dead. Because if they're not going to open their hearts, doesn't matter how much more evidence you pile up on the other side of the door. If you were blind, there would be no sin in that. But we see, you say, and your sin remains. We are pro-choice. My body, my rights, my choice. Healthcare, women for all, and constitutional right to abortion. Give me a break. Are you blind to the children that are being torn apart limb from limb? I speak especially of the politicians. We stand for health care for all, for women's rights, and meanwhile, their hearts are closed to the most vulnerable of our brothers and sisters, the children yet in the womb. The rich man was not condemned because he was rich. He was condemned because he ignored the other man, Lazarus. Lazarus of the 21st century is the unborn child above all, brothers and sisters. Let us not neglect him. Let us not ignore him. Let us not fail to be moved to help him. Because those children's destiny is intertwined with our own. And unless and until we make every effort we can to save them, well, if this gospel passage means anything, it means that our own relationship with God is at risk. Let's love them generously, help them effectively, and truly be witnesses and builders of the culture of life. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.